Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share the word tonight. Lord, you have been so good to us, and you will continue to be good to us, for you are goodness itself. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for this time, this now moment, in the planned time that you have for us, this meeting tonight that was in your heart at creation. Lord, we thank you that you chose us to be together tonight and to hear your voice by your Spirit as we study your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enlightening our understanding. And in areas where we may not understand something, we know that in time you'll reveal it to us by revelation at just in the time that we need it. There's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit, and Lord, you are not 1 second off in all that you have planned for us. Thank you for this season, Lord, and for our part together, walking life together in this now moment. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus'
name.
Thank
you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. We'll start with our foundational statement. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is committed to and is diligently walking the love walk, developing the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their lives. They are habitually others-centered. The fruit of goodness is a habitual lifestyle for this person. If you find somebody walking the love walk or walking in the ways of the Lord, walking genuinely in the fruit of the Spirit where that fruit is visible and people can partake of the fruit of the Spirit that God has placed in his believer, you find a person like that, you'll find that he's habitually good. It's just, he can't help himself but being good. He's good to people. He walks a good life. He's thinking good things of people. And he sees beyond the hurt that people do to them. Instead of seeing the unkind acts towards this person will see the good in the other person, even when they're not acting that way. The love walk will do that. You'll see the good in someone else where nobody else does. And it's a habitual lifestyle. This is something that they want to do. They're committed to it, and they're diligent about it in their various life. That's what we all need to strive for. Because we're not taught these things, Christians that love the Lord, that really want to walk right with God, have no idea what that looks like. They're just emotionally driven in their everyday life. It's something that they do. Mm-hmm. They're up one minute and down the next. They have no idea about why they need to be diligent walking in love with others. First of all, you are a love creature. God is love. We were created as love creatures. Adam was a love creature. That's what he was created for. He was created out of love for love. And when he fell away, that reason he was created was no longer there. He was no longer connected to love. So he couldn't love. Now he was connected to Satan, a fallen angel. And he had to walk that way. He had to. He couldn't no longer receive from the Father the way he did before. They weren't walking together. They weren't connected. But when Jesus came, the reason he came was so that we could be connected back up again, so that we could experience love itself, and so that he could express his goodness and his kindness and love. Because he's love, he has to express it. And he can offer to man, but he's not going to force it. Man has to receive it because they want to. Because love is never forces anything. They offer themselves. They lay their life down for the other person. That's what they do. And it's habitual. It's something they can't help but do. It's something they are. So they're laying down their life for this other person or these other people. People they don't even know. People that would normally be unkind and are unkind by nature, they'll still lay their life down for them. They'll try to do loving things for them. That's the way God is. God's good to the hateful and to
the just and the unjust.
Just and the unjust. He's good to everyone, even when they won't receive it. We need to look at the goodness of God through the eyes of the Word and through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at goodness over the next couple of weeks. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit is a normal, natural way for a born-again person to live. It should be habitual. Any other way of life is abnormal for the born-again person. So I got to ask myself, am I really born again? Did I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Was there a time in my life that I genuinely asked Him into my life? I did that. I wanted Him as my Lord. I declared it. Well, at that very second, I moved from death to life, from darkness to light. I was a new creation altogether. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I became a new creation altogether. I'm no longer that old person up to that point. That person died. That spirit man died, and now a new one was created. My spirit man was recreated in Christ. The old man died. So now I should be habitually a loving person. It's my normal life. It's who I really am. You know, there's a lot of people walking around in this world today wondering who they are. Well, I got to find myself. Duh, you're right there.
Are you lost? Well, you know, fix that.
Wherever you go, you're right there. You know. So look inside. You'll find out who you really are. But if you're born again, you're not that old person everybody says you were. Mm-hmm. Now, they may continue to see you that way, but that's not who you are. And if you never find out who you are, if you never find out what God has done, if you never find out what a new creation is, you'll look just like you always did and walk the same way and blame God, and it's not God's fault. Mm-hmm. He gave us everything. Like I said, when I put these Bibles out, I mentioned that there's a lot of Christians that have been Christians most of their life and cannot navigate a Bible. They've never been.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, this one gal used to come to our Bible study many years ago. And she was in college. I mean, it wasn't like she was a kid, didn't know nothing. And after Bible study one night, she said, you know, I never really understood. She said, I thought, like the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, she said, I thought Matthew told his part, and then Mark picked up where he left off. And then Luke picked up where Mark left off, and then John told the whole story to the end. Yeah. She didn't understand they each told the same thing.
Yeah, from a different point of view, different angle, to different audience, different group. You know, there's reasons why they were that way. But that it's amazing if you go through church and actually find out. I'd say the majority of them in a church have very little knowledge of the Word. And we're basing our life on this. This, whether we do or not, it's based on this.
Well, we sat next to a guy Easter Sunday in church, in a church we was at, yeah. And he just couldn't find anything.
He couldn't, and I helped him as much as I could, and I gave him some advice on what to do, like making the little card out and stuff. I just think it's sad that we don't know more about the very thing that is covenant and that our eternity is based on. We don't realize how important this book is. The life that's in that book, it's God's own word. So this needs to be a habitual lifestyle. And we can tell a born-again believer, somebody that genuinely wants to do it and is serious about his walk with God, we got to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, got to walk in the love of God. What is that? They have no idea. And I'm not criticizing them. I say this is basic fact that it's not taught in our churches. It's just not. We teach statistics. We teach how many bricks there was in the temple. We teach why this one did that or whatever, but not who we are in Christ. And that's what we got to know. We got to know who Jesus is not was, is, and what he done, and what the Holy Spirit is doing, and what God says about who we are, that we can take this word and actually live it. It's just sad to me. And we're going to do what we can. It's places like Bible studies and like that that can do that. Some people just take a book and go through it, and that's fine. But I've never been one to just study a book. I read them for myself. But in a study, I want to study how to do things, how things work. You know, I'm that way. So we're going to start by looking at a good man. Okay. Proverbs 12:2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. So he looks at a good man, the heart of this man, and when this person walks in what God calls is a good man, he imparts favor to that person. That means when you, people will be doing things for you and they don't know why they're doing it. Doors will open that normally would be closed. Things will happen around you because you're a good man. You gain favor not only from God, but you gain favor from man simply by being a good man, what God calls a good man. But a wicked man, the word wicked doesn't mean he's killing people. It could. But it's anybody that is walking away from God, anybody that's on purpose separating from God, somebody that's not walking with him. You know, it's a sinner. Someone that's not walking God's way would be considered a wicked person. Wicked intentions he will condemn. That person is already condemned. He doesn't know it. Psalm 37, you can go through, I love Psalm 37. I confess the whole thing every day because I want it in my life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I love that verse. The steps of a good man, or a man that's walking with God, his steps or his now moments or his way of life is ordered by the Lord, or he has a predetermined path for this man. I didn't put it on there, but in the Amplified Classic in Ephesians, there's a verse in Ephesians in the Amplified that says that he preordained the good life. He preordained it. It doesn't mean we're going to have to walk it. It means it's available. He's already put it out there for us. He's preordained a good life for us. And this one says, are ordered by the Lord. That's what that means. It means the steps or the way of life of this person, this good man, God has ordered his steps. He's made them available. You just going to say something, Jean?
Oh, he was just going to ask, though, like, he's ordered his steps. I mean, you're saying that means he's made certain things available.
Right, him. Yes. And as he walks, the way of a good man walks, love walks the love walk, walks the fruit of the Spirit, walks in his covenant, correcting himself as he goes, doing what a good man would do, his steps are ordered. He's automatically stepping in the path that the Lord has preordained. But if the person doesn't do that, then even though the provision's already there, even though the favor is already there, the person doesn't walk in it.
So a person... We have to position ourselves.
That's it.
We have to position ourselves to get favor.
Right. Yes. I like this last part. And he delights in his way. Now I take that two ways. This, the word he there is capitalized. Mm-hmm. So it's talking about God. He. Okay. Mm-hmm. But I take it the other way too.
Yeah.
The person. And he, the person, delights in his way. Mm-hmm. Capital H is always talking about God, when it capitalizes a word in the middle of a sentence like that. Sometimes the word whom will be capitalized because the whom is talking about God. Sometimes the King James, the regular King James, won't do that.
No, that doesn't.
But most of the other translations will capitalize
if
it's referring to God. Mm-hmm. But I use it the other way too, because this person, the steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't you think he's delighting in his way?
Yes.
He's happy in his steps. He's being provided for. He's a relationship between God and I. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, Matthew 12:35, Amplified Classic. The good man from his inner good treasure. Notice where it's at.
It's
in his spirit. Inner good treasure flings forth good things. And the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. Mm-hmm. Notice one is a treasure and one is a storehouse.
Yeah,
two different things. Now the New King James also states, it states both the good and the evil as both being treasures. It says evil treasure. But I like this Amplified Classic better because it shows a difference between the two. You know, and I like that. The good man from his inner good treasure. Well, that's the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the things that we have fed on. That's the word that we've received in our spirit man. We fling forth those good things. You fling them forth like a guy sowing seed. You're flinging them forth wherever you go. And how do you do that? With the words of your mouth and with the fruit of the Spirit. You're flinging good things forth from your treasure. But the evil man, New King James says, out of his evil treasure flings forth evil things. Well, I don't think that's quite, you can do it that way, and you can have evil treasure. But to me, I like the storehouse better because in a treasure, a place of treasure, you keep what? Treasures there. You keep valuables that are, it might not be a treasure.
Well, most of these others say storehouse.
Storehouse is more accurate than evil treasure. But you can consider, now gold, and that can be good or bad, depending on how you use it. And that, whether it has you or you have it, you know, there's a difference between the two. But in a storehouse, what are you going to have in there? You may have anything in there. You may keep your trash in there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, that's the way, when I read that verse, that's what I think about. This treasure, it's kept in a special place. It's got special special locks. It's maybe have a guard on it. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something in this place that's of great value.
Yes.
Well, the Word and my relationship with God takes that place. It's of great value. To me and to God. So it's a treasure. It's an inner treasure. But in this evil person, he's not going to have godly treasure in there. We're looking at this from God's angle of view. So he would call that either a garbage bin or something, you know. But it's something that's valuable to the person, but it's still evil in its intention. It's not being used for good things. It's an inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. So he's doing the same thing. They're both flinging forth. The one is sowing good seed, the one sowing evil seed. The one doing good, the one, even the good he does is for evil purposes. We need to know what a good man is in God's eyes. Vine's concordance or dictionary says, goodness refers to the quality in a man that is ruled by and aimed at what is good, namely the quality of moral works. That's Vine's. And Thayer and Strong's, when they look at that Greek word, the word used for goodness in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:25, that word goodness, agathoson.
Agathos, I got here.
You got
agathos,
it.
Agathos, yeah.
Yeah. But I was going to spell it. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. But that's the word used there in the fruit of the Spirit. And it means an uprightness of heart and life. That's what that word used in the fruit of the Spirit means. There's a theologian, I don't know the guy, but I found this note. There's a theologian, James Bryan Smith. He defines goodness as that which works for the benefit or betterment of another. That which is good makes us better, heals us, restores us, improves us, strengthens us, and makes us right.
So we'll never be the same,
same again, because it's good. Goodness does all of that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably the best definition for the goodness we're looking at from the fruit of the Spirit. Our loving Heavenly Father is definitely good. I don't think anybody here would say otherwise. But you know, not everybody does. Not everybody believes that. God is good all the time.
All the time.
And all the time, God is good.
All the time.
There is never a time when God is not good. No matter what it looks like. He gets blamed for a lot of things he does not do. People frequently accuse God of doing many things that are not good, whether from misunderstanding, misplaced blame, or an instinctual response to suffering. Humanity tends to miss God's goodness and sees only the brokenness and pain they think he ignores or causes. He does not cause it. He is not bad. He's good. But they sign tornadoes to God.
Act of God.
Mass murders, well, God did that. Earthquakes, God did that. No, he didn't do that. Sin did that. Mm-hmm. Separation from God did that. Some of it is just a natural occurrence.
Yeah.
The earth is just being the earth. Sometimes we do things to cause those things to happen. But it's not God. God does not do that. He's a good God. He tries to prevent them.
Mm-hmm.
And he would if we give him a chance. God is love, therefore God is good. That ought to be so indelibly ingrained in our minds and hearts. God is love, so how can he do anything that's not good? He can't. God is never your problem. These are little simple statements that we need to have riveted and grounded in our hearts to where we know, no matter what anybody says, God is good. Recognizing God's essential goodness is foundational to an accurate understanding of God's nature, God's work in the world, and God's plan for humanity. If we don't know that God is good, if we like blame God for these things, we will never understand God. How in the world can you pray and expect his loving kindness to come forth and have an answer for something if you think God caused your problem? I've got to recognize the essential goodness of God in order to understand those things. Now, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, that's kind of a suggestion if you read it one way. But to me, that's a commandment. Let is always a choice word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it is, and this is commandment here. You don't have to love one another,
mm-hmm.
but he's commanding you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. The Amplified says, and never did.
Never did.
Never did. For God is love. That's the key statement. And it also says it further down. I believe it's in probably 16 or 17, somewhere down in the same verse, in the same chapter. It says it again, that God is love. I need to have that indelibly riveted in my mind and heart. God loves. No, that's not, you left a word out. God is love. There's a difference between God loving and God is love. Is means he's the being. He's the person love. This makes up everything that God is. There's nothing else there. God is love. And everything else flows from that. God is love. And if he is love, then what is he?
He's good.
And that's why it's so important that we understand the fruit of goodness. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, everything that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of God himself. That's why it starts with love and the others flow from there. The reason he put his Spirit within us is so that we can bear that fruit. In John 15, where it talks about the fruit, you'll bear much fruit. That fruit is love. That's what that fruit is. And there's various kinds of apples, various kinds of peaches, but it's all a peach or an apple. There's various kinds of love. And the fruit of the Spirit are various kinds of love needed at specifically different times. But they're all love. They're all one fruit. And the fruit is love. Because God is love, I am born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. When you get born of someone. Mm-hmm. And you take on their characteristics, their DNA and stuff. The two come together and now there's a you that's part of everybody. When we got born again, we got born of love. So our DNA is now love. Our spirit man is love. That's who we are. That's why in the same, further down about 17, in the same verse, the same chapter, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. And almost every translation says it just about the same way. I haven't found one that doesn't say it that way, but there may be some. But God is love, as he is, so are we in this world. We are love creatures. So don't you think if we're not walking the love walk, we're abnormal? We're abnormal. We're not right. We're a counterfeit. Something's not right. We may be genuinely born again, but something's not right because I'm not bearing love fruit. I've been deceived. Recognizing or not recognizing the goodness of God will affect your faith, your very life, and your eternity. It is of primary importance that we recognize the goodness of God or the love of God. It is of utmost importance that we know it because it directly affects our faith because without love, faith won't work. And if we're a love creature, then we have faith and our faith must work by that love. It affects our very life. If we're not recognizing God's goodness, it will affect how we respond to other people, what we do in our daily life, how we're allowing our emotions to take over our life, affect how we speak to people, what we do in the face of problems and issues. It affects every area of our life. And it will affect our eternity. That's why it's so important, so valuable. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? So what Paul is saying there, he said, God is good. God is forbearance. He has forbearance. And he is long-suffering or patient. He's telling these characteristics of God. And it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So he's saying that these things, God's goodness, God's forbearance, and God's long-suffering, it's there so that you can be led to repent. Well, you can change. That's why he's being this way. And he's saying, don't you understand this? Are you despising that? When you reject it, you despise it. Well, because of his goodness, he's being forbearing and he's being long-suffering or patient. But it is his goodness that leads us to repentance. That's what it's there for. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, he wants everybody to come. And there is a time in the future when he will know this is the last one. Not that he says you're the last one. mankind says that's the last one. He's the last one that will receive God or Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He knows who that is because he knows the hearts. Just like he knew the heart of all mankind except for Noah. Noah knew. He was a different kind of person. He was the only one left that was righteous towards God. Job was that way. He knew Job's heart. You know, when others didn't. And God knows when that last one will be. But he's not slack. He knows what he's doing. He's waiting. He's waiting. Why? He doesn't want anyone to perish. You know, the very ones that we think don't even have a chance, they'll never change. Yeah, they will. They just don't know the Lord. They just don't know him. And if they ever get a glimpse... or taste and see, you know. But God's willing to wait. He's willing to wait a lifetime. He's willing to wait a lifetime for one person so that that person can come. That's the goodness of God. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He came to be a mediator, to be an intercessor, to be a bridge of sorts between God and man. That's his whole purpose. And he did that because he didn't want anyone to be lost. Just because God doesn't want anyone lost doesn't mean they won't be. But it'll be the person's choice, not God's. Jesus died once for all.
Amen.
God has extended his mercy and grace and his goodness. That's so awesome to me. Because God is good, God will always act in alignment with his character. Amen. That means God will always act with goodness in ways that make us better, strengthens us, heals us, and restores us. That sounds like that definition that we started with earlier. God will always act with goodness in ways that make us better, strengthens us, heals us, and restores us. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing. That's what the cross was for. He will always act in alignment with his character. And his character is love. That's who he is. And he is good. The Bible repeatedly proclaims that God is good. God's goodness is abundant. In Exodus chapter 33 and 34, God himself proclaims his abounding goodness. So we're going to look at Exodus 33, a few verses, and also Exodus 34, a few verses. And these are New King James. So we know what happened here. Moses is up on the mountain with God. And he hasn't got the tablets yet. But God and him are talking together. And then Moses in verse 18 says, and he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. God, I can see, I've been up here 40 days with you, Moses. Oh God, I've been up here 40 days with you. I really want to see you. You know, he's communicating with each other, but he hasn't actually seen him, you know, as such. And he was just, there's no question, this is God. I want to see you. Please show me your glory. Verse 19, and he noticed a difference. What Moses said is small h in he. The other one, this next one in verse 19, is a capital H in he. Then he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He said here in verse 19 that he himself will make all goodness pass before him, and he himself, God himself, will proclaim his own name. And verse 20 says, but he said, or God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. The glory would have killed Moses. And now we jump to Exodus 34 and verse 5. And in the meantime, before God says this, God takes the tablets that Moses cut in the meantime. But we don't talk about that one at a time. So Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now who's doing the proclaiming? The Lord is.
I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Lord himself is saying this about himself. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That's how he named himself. See, God himself said this about himself. So you think it's true? That's God saying that about himself. He said that. He proclaimed to Moses his own character. A name, that's what a name is. It represents everything that person is. And that's why the names of God are so important. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important, because it's declaring his character, who he is, how he responds to things, his very nature itself. And that's what he's saying here. This is me, Moses. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering or patient. And I'm abounding in goodness.
That's
what I said. Glory to God.
He used a different word when he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. That Hebrew word was tub.
Tub?
T-O-O-B, tub. That's the pronunciation.
What does it say about
it? But this one where he says his goodness, when he listed it in his attributes here, is the chesed.
Uh-huh.
So it's two different words.
Two different words.
Kindness by implication towards God, piety. Okay, and there's lots of other things there. But that's the one that's 247 times used in the Old Testament.
Hallelujah, that's awesome. So Psalm 145, verse 8, we used this one last time, but it says so much about what we're talking about. David understood the goodness of God. He knew the goodness of God. He had experienced it in his own life. And that always fascinates me, because David did not have the Holy Spirit living in him. He was not born again. The Spirit was upon David, but not in David. You have to be born again for the Spirit to come in, to become a brand new creation in Christ. The cross hadn't happened. So David did not have what we have. And yet he knew God this way. And that says a lot to me about David. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Sounds like what he said about himself, doesn't it? Slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The entirety of things created. This is the Amplified Classic here. He is abounding in mercy and loving kindness. We need to see God that way.
Amen.
Whenever we're going through problems and issues in life, we need to see God as being good and merciful. Knowing that he is. Not asking him to be merciful, because he already is. Lord, I receive your mercy. I thank you so much for your mercy and grace. I know you're being merciful in this. I know you're being kind. And I know you're leading me and revealing yourself to me. Thank you so much. Put it in a way that it's in present tense with you, that you're not talking God into something. You don't have to talk him into being who he is. He is already. He's not going to take off one hat and put on another. He's already that way. God is already good. Wait a minute, my hat's over there. I'll be right back. You know, he's not going to do that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think I got to stop there. Yeah, that one's too long, so we'll have to stop there. We'll start there next week. Well, Father, we thank you for this time and your word today. Lord, you're so good to us. I love studying your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we can study for an eternity and never cover those subjects alone. Your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your compassion. Lord, we cannot understand them in our own natural way, but you can reveal them to us. And we thank you that you are revealing them to us. You're teaching the church what we ought to already know. Thank you, Father, for revealing your heart to us. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what the troubles and problems and issues of life are, you are revealing your heart to us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.